Hello and welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. This is the Biblical Roots of the Rosary, and we have arrived at the final mystery in our series. It's the fifth glorious mystery, the crowning of Mary as Queen of Heaven and Earth. And this is really a tough thing for a lot of Catholics to try to explain to non-Catholics. She's not Jesus' wife. Christ is the King. She's his mother. But this is exactly how things went in Jesus' time and for really a lot of time before this in the ancient world. One of the great scholars of Mary's queenship is Dr. Edward Sree, and he's written a lot of academic books about this, a lot of academic articles about it as well. And he wrote a book called Queen Mother a few years ago in which he talked about this theme of Mary's queenship from a biblical perspective in great detail. And one of the things that he noted was that in the ancient world, in what's called the ancient Near East, which is the part of the world that the Bible sprang from, in most kingdoms, the king's wife was not the queen. It was, in fact, his mother, the queen mother. This is because it was very common in the ancient world for kings to have large harems, unfortunately. King Solomon, the son of David, did this himself. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and this is not at all something that was pleasing to God. In fact, this really tripped up Solomon in his spiritual life. The Bible always presents polygamous relationships, adulterous relationships, fornication as bringing about grave sin and a lot of problems in life. So clearly, as Edward Sree writes, it's impossible to give the queenship to 1,000 different women. So he only has one mother, though. This is the thing. The queen might have a lot of wives, a lot of concubines, but he only has one mother. And this is exactly what happened in the kingdom of David. When David died, his son Solomon made Bathsheba, his mother, the queen. So let's take a look at one of the scriptures that talks about this. And this is, of course, in 2 Kings chapter 2. So again, just like with the Assumption of Mary, there's no narrative of the actual event. You won't find a description of the coronation of Mary in the Bible, but that doesn't mean that the concept is not there. So let's take a look at the Old Testament text of 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's pick up the text at verse 13. It says, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, 'Do you come peaceably?' He said, 'Peaceably.' Then he said, 'I have something to say to you.' She said, 'Say on.' He said, 'You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me.' She said to him, 'Say on.' And he said, 'Please ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you, to give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife.' Bathsheba said, 'Very well, I will speak for you to the king.' So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah." Now listen to these words very carefully. "And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Then she said, 'I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me.' And the king said to her, 'Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you.'" I hope you let those words really sink in. We'll explain them in a little bit. Let's read on here in the text. She said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah your brother as his wife." King Solomon answered his mother, "And why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised. Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Okay, so you might be saying to yourself, well, hang on here. The request wasn't exactly granted. So how can this in any way prove the intercession of Mary as the Queen Mother in heaven? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. So this is what was going on in the Kingdom of Solomon, as in other ancient kingdoms. As we see in 1 Kings chapter 2, the Queen Mother, Bathsheba, has a throne. She's actually sitting at the right hand of her son, the king. She wears a crown. And she really is kind of like a counselor to the king. And so she advocated for the people, as Ted Sri says. She received petitions from people and presented them to her royal son. And as Sri points out, I think rightly so, you can see how important the office of the Queen Mother was. And by the way, that office had a name. The Queen Mother was called the Geburah in ancient Israel. Look at two different scenes in Bathsheba's life. When Bathsheba was David's wife, what did she do? When David was the king, Bathsheba, whenever she entered the royal chamber, she bowed down with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king. And you can see this in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 31. She would bow with her face to the ground and say, "May my Lord King David live forever." Now that's really interesting too. Pay attention to her words. "May my Lord King David live forever." So that's what she did when she was David's wife. But when her son takes the throne, Solomon, things are a lot different. In fact, Adonijah comes to her in 1 Kings chapter 2 and says, "Ask King Solomon, I need something done, I need a favor. Ask King Solomon, he will not refuse you." He won't. Now, when Bathsheba goes to the royal chamber, it's a lot different from when her husband was the king, now that she's Queen Mother. Solomon actually stands up from his throne and bows before her. And she sits down at the right hand of the king. This is obviously a symbol of authority, just as Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And what does Solomon say to Bathsheba, his mother? "Make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So this is the, as Sri puts it, the intercessory role of the Queen Mother as advocate for her subjects in the Kingdom of Israel. Now, what about the fact that the request was denied and Adonijah, far from getting the bride he wants, he's actually put to death? Well, Tim Gray clears all this up, another great biblical scholar. Tim Gray clears all of this up for us. And in fact, last time I mentioned this, when I mentioned the concept of Mary as Queen Mother earlier in this series, a listener actually wrote to me and asked me about that. This doesn't prove anything because this guy's request is denied. So it doesn't prove the intercession of Mary. Well, here's what Tim Gray says about this. He says, "The fact that Solomon denies the request in no way discredits the influence of the Geburah, the Queen Mother. Adonijah wanted Abishag the Shunammite for the treacherous purpose of taking over the kingdom from Solomon. Why? Because if you took one of the king's concubines as your wife, and that's who Abishag the Shunammite was, one of his concubines, when you take the king's concubine as your wife, that's a sign that you want to take over the throne, that you want to usurp the throne in the ancient Near East. For example, see how Absalom and his attempt to take the throne from David. Absalom took David's concubines." And you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 20 to 23. So the wickedness of Adonijah's intentions, that's the reason why the request was denied. It in no way reflects negatively upon the Geburah's power to intercede. The narrative in Kings plays this out. The fact that the king normally did accept the Queen Mother's request. That's why Solomon says, "Ask, I will not refuse you." To say then that this illustrates the weakness of the Queen Mother's ability to intercede, would be to miss the whole point of the narrative. Because the whole point of it is how Adonijah tries to use the Queen Mother's influence and her position in an attempt to become king. And that's Tim Gray. And I think he sheds a lot of light on this. Applying this to Mary, this doesn't diminish Mary's intercessory power, because don't forget, the final call always rests with God. Yes, she presents our request to God. She can intercede for us with her divine Son, but he makes the final judgment as God. Yes, no, or wait. And sometimes our prayers are not in accord with God's will. And if they're not in accord with God's will, they will be denied. And so this is why we need to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so that's an Old Testament background text for this role of the Queen Mother. Just as Mary is now queen of her son's kingdom, this was really pictured, prefigured by typology with Bathsheba in the Old Testament. And don't forget, again, just as Bathsheba, when her husband David was the king, she bowed before him and said, "May my Lord, King David, live forever." The Gospels present Jesus as a king restoring the kingdom of his forefather David, his ancestor in the flesh, David. Just as Solomon was the king and had a queen mother, he was the son of David ruling over Israel. Jesus, the son of David, rules over the new Israel, the church, and all the promises that were given to David are recapitulated, as it were, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Tetzri gives the example from the visitation scene in his book, The New Rosary in Scripture. He talks about how when Elizabeth meets Mary, don't forget, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And she says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's Luke chapter 1, verse 43. So this has royal tinges to it, this statement, "the mother of my Lord," because in that part of the world, in the ancient Near East, mother of my Lord, that was a title for the queen mother, because calling the king my Lord, that was what it was all about. The king is my Lord, and the mother of my Lord is the queen mother. So Elizabeth realizes that Mary is the mother of the new king of Israel, the queen mother. So how about that? Okay, so what other passages in the Bible can we look at when we're talking about the queenship of Mary? We're looking at the fifth glorious mystery, the coronation of Mary as queen of the universe, queen of heaven and earth. You're listening to The Biblical Roots of the Rosary on The Faith Explained. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Well, we're going to go right back to another chapter that we looked at when we looked at the Assumption of Mary. We saw Mary revealed in heaven. John the Revelator in Revelation sees Mary in heaven in Revelation 12. In the first couple of verses there, I'm going to look at Revelation 12, verse 1 and also verse 5. "A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Goes on to say in verse 5, "She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." So once again, the kingdom of David comes into play big time here, because the child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, this comes directly from Psalm number 2. In Psalm number 2, which is really a Psalm of David, and it's about the Anointed One, the Messiah. Here's what it says in Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Anointed." And the Anointed One, of course, there are three people who are the Anointed Ones in Israel: prophets, priests, and kings. And Jesus combines all three of those offices in his one person as Messiah. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his Anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Now, listen to the next verse. This is Psalm 2, verse number 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling rejoice, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we see here in Psalm 2, the linkage between this passage and Revelation chapter 12, the child born of the woman. And guess what? He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So this is the image, it's messianic imagery from the Bible. He is the King and Messiah, Jesus. So once you realize who the child is, it's pretty simple to figure out who the mother must be. And of course, as I said yesterday, there is, you know, some connotation of the woman being daughter Israel, a symbol of Israel as a nation that brings forth the Messiah. That's true, but it was an individual Israelite woman who is the perfect representative, the perfect daughter Zion who brings forth Jesus, and that's Mary. And also some writers have seen the woman as symbolic of the church because it talks about her other children who are believers in Jesus, and the devil kind of goes after all of them, the woman, the child, and her other children, who are, of course, children of the church, children of Mary. But the woman has to be Mary. And once again, there's no problem there. All three of these images can be true at the same time. And Dr. Edward Sree wrote about this in another place, saying, quote, although the identification of Mary as the woman in Revelation chapter 12 may seem self-evident, some have interpreted this woman as merely a symbol, either for the Old Testament people of Israel or for the New Testament church. They conclude that the woman must not be an individual, for example, Mary herself, but only a symbol for God's people. However, this either-or proposition is foreign to the biblical worldview, in which individuals often symbolically represent collective groups. And he gives a few examples of this. So Adam, there was a guy, but he also represented all of humanity. We see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Jacob, well, he was one of the patriarchs, but he also was a stand-in for all of Israel. In fact, God changes his name to Israel. We see this, for example, in Psalm 44, verse 4. So Sri says this is the biblical notion known as corporate personality. So that's why we can look at the woman in Revelation chapter 12 and say, hey, she's an individual, Mary, and she's also a symbol for the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New. Plus, you got to look at in Revelation 12, the other two main characters in John's vision are individuals. The child is Jesus, obviously. The dragon is the devil, obviously. So it seems quite unlikely that the third main character, the woman, is not an individual, but only a symbol for a corporate group. So when we recognize that the woman is Mary, it makes the most sense out of the text, and also we can still see her as a symbol for Israel or even for the church. So that's a great point by Dr. Ted Sree. So what do we see here? In Revelation 12, we see Mary reigning as a queen. She wears a crown on her head. What does that tell you? A royal office. There are 12 stars on her crown. And obviously that refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles of the church. We see how the church is the new Israel. She is the queen of God's people. It says she's clothed with the sun. What does that mean? It means that she is practically glowing with the glory of God, reflecting it. The moon is under her feet. That also is a royal image because guess what? In Psalm number 8, verse 6, and Psalm 110, verse 1, this image of one's enemies placed under your feet, that again is royal power, the defeat of enemies. And I want to look up Psalm 110 because this is one that Jesus applied to himself in particular. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Okay, so this idea of your enemies being placed under your feet, your enemies almost like a footstool. We have Mary here with the moon under her feet. And by the way, it's interesting that this image also appears in Our Lady of Guadalupe. When she appeared to St. Juan Diego in this miraculous image, she had the moon under her feet, and there was an Aztec moon god, which is really demonic, a demonic symbol. So it is really a symbol of defeat of the devil himself. And so let's take a look now at what Jesus does in Mark's gospel, how he uses this image and applies it to himself. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he's engaging in all kinds of debates. And it says this in Mark 12, verse 35 and following, "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" What's Jesus doing there? He's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, which I just read to you. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet." Jesus goes on to say, David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? "And the great throng heard him gladly." So they really love this teaching of Jesus. So really what he does is bring out the true meaning of this psalm. Jesus points out that David himself calls the Messiah his Lord. So he can't be just his son. Now, of course, in his human nature, Jesus is a descendant of David, but he's much more than that. He is God incarnate, vastly superior to David because he was before him, right? And so that's an interesting text to bring up because it shows us, once again, this image of the Davidic king. Jesus' kingship is in the line of David. When you read Matthew's gospel, this is all over the place. It starts off with a genealogy. It might seem as dry as reading a phone book, but there are 14 generations coming up again and again and again. Three sets of 14 generations. And if you know anything about gematria, you know how every letter is assigned a number. So in English, A would be 1, B would be 2. Well, in Hebrew, guess what? David adds up to the letters in his name in Hebrew add up to 14. So when Matthew talks about three sets of 14 generations, it's basically screaming out, David, David, David. Jesus is the son of David. He is the Messiah, but he is also God. And he has a queen mother, and that is Mary. Tetzri also points out that in this vision, Revelation chapter 12, the sun, the moon, and the stars, that also recalls something that happened in the book of Genesis. And you might want to look at this in our Genesis series on The Faith Explained. You can see all the archives on relevantradio.com on the Faith Explained page. Joseph the patriarch, remember his great technicolor dream coat, as Donny Osmond might say. Joseph, of course, when he was young, had this vision where he saw the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down before him. Now, who are the 11? His siblings. This dream really was a prophecy about how Joseph was going to eventually rule. He was going to even rule over his parents, represented by the sun and the moon. He was going to rule over his 11 brothers when he got to the number 2 job in the world, the second highest position in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. So all of this is in the background of Revelation chapter 12, and it highlights the regal role of Mary as queen mother. So the coronation of Mary is, in fact, in the Bible. And what is this kingdom all about? Well, Jesus said in John's gospel, in John chapter 18, when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my followers would have fought to prevent my capture. It's not of this world. It's a kingdom of service." Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And you can read this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And so Mary's service is along the lines of her son. She wants to serve the people of God as well. This is exactly what she does at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. She serves. She is of service. She's in the background. She's not making a spectacle. But what she does do is make sure that people get what they need. And that's what her intercession is all about. She did not go out in public too much, it seems, during Jesus' public ministry. She didn't want the adulations of the crowd. She stayed humble in the background and didn't go around saying, "Hey, that's my son, by the way, who's doing all these wonderful things." She interceded for him. She intercedes for us as well. Here's what Pope John Paul II said in his apostolic letter about the rosary. He said, "Crowned in glory, as she appears in the last glorious mystery, Mary shines forth as queen of the angels and saints, the anticipation and the supreme realization of the eschatological state of the church." And by the way, eschatology has to do with the last things. Heaven is our destination. That's where God wants us to go. And we need Mary's intercession to help us. We need to pray and ask for her help, her intercession with her divine son, to help us stay on the right path, and that God might meet our needs along the way. John Paul II said in another general audience at another time about Mary, he said, "Far from creating distance between her and us, Mary's glorious state as queen brings about a continuous and caring closeness. She knows everything that happens in our lives and supports us with maternal love in our trials. Taken up to heavenly glory, Mary dedicates herself totally to the work of salvation. She wants every living person to know the happiness granted to her. She is a queen who gives all that she possesses, participating above all in the life and the love of Christ." End of quote. A queen that wants to share all her heavenly riches, the joy that she has in her son, Jesus Christ. That's why we ask for her intercession in this last of the glorious mysteries, the coronation of Mary, queen of the universe and queen of our lives as well. Thanks for joining me on the Biblical Roots of the Rosary on the Faith Explained program. This is Cale Clark. Again, go to relevantradio.com and you go to the Faith Explained page, and you can listen to the Genesis series, find out about that book, so seminal in the Bible. You can also read about the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark and listen to our podcast series to go along with it on Mark. There's also one on 1 Corinthians called Saints in Sin City. And of course, there's a study on the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, which so many people have been intrigued by for so many centuries. And that interest is not going to go away, I don't think, until Jesus himself returns. And so we want to speed that return by our prayer, the way we live our lives, so that we're ready for heaven. And I thank you for joining me on The Faith Explained today. This is Cale Clark. Until the next one, peace and God bless you.